Good afternoon. Welcome back to High Point Bible Study. It's good to see everybody here today. We're going to look again in Acts 20, Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, and look at leadership principle number 6, emphasize people, not paper. Now, again, Paul is giving this address to Christians. He's giving it to the elders of the church. It's church, you know, related. It became the basis of my book, Church Work Rules. So I know it's all about church, but I'm trying to get some business principles out of this as well. And I think it certainly applies today in recognizing people as people. I remember the Peanuts comic strip, Lucy made this statement to Charlie Brown. She says, "Charlie Brown, I love the world, it's people I can't stand." And oftentimes that's the dichotomy we get into. So we're going to see a video in a minute. I started thinking the big movie's coming out this week. I'm not recommending it. I don't plan on going to see it. But Straight Outta Compton's getting a lot of publicity about the mean streets of Southern California. And you're going to be reminded of that a little bit in the video. And you think about where you work, and you think about where he works, and think about ministering to people in the workplace. That's the theme of the video. Father, thank you so much for the folks that gave up their lunch hour to come out and study the Word. Father, help it to speak to us. Help it to become a part of us. Help it to be alive in us and help us to live it out. I thank you for the food that we've had. I thank you for the fellowship that we have. I pray for the needs of the folks that are right here in this room, and I lift them up to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just one block east of downtown Los Angeles is one of the most dangerous, overlooked, marginalized places in the United States of America, and that's Skid Row. Skid Row is a place where horrible things happen all the time. Women and children are the most vulnerable to the crimes, but you also have gang members and drug dealers who sell drugs near rescue missions and hinder efforts to help people in the area. This is where I work. This is where God called me to be. And I believe that with my whole heart. You know, the reality here is most people don't really like police officers. They're taught to hate us because they feel we're after them because of their social status or race or whatever. It's really hard to meet somebody you really want to help and have them reject you. Some of them hate my guts. And I really, truly, honestly care about them. I try to look at people the way I think God looks at people. And in spite of all our mistakes, God still loves us. So in spite of all the mistakes that a lot of the people in Skid Row have made, I want to show them that I love them and I want to help make their lives better. You got to get out of your car sometimes. Remove your judgmental idea about who people are and what a good person should be, or, you know, and get out there and get to know these people, because you'll find that even though some of them have a lot of problems, severe problems, mild problems, they're people.
Let me feel it.
Mm-hmm. There you go. That's it. That's the real deal right there. We'll get there.
All right.
Officer Deion Joseph, call me Deion.
They're told the police hate you, but I destroy that theory when I get out in that street, because those folks will test you. If you say you care, they're going to hold you up to it. Okay, Joseph, you care? Put me in some housing.
The Deion?
Okay. Yes,
oh,
Deion.
Mario?
Yeah, if you're interested in some 90-day housing?
Yes, yes.
Okay. What I want you to do is Thursday, go see my friend. She's a wonderful lady.
Over time, the people see you for who you are, not what you are. They know I'm doing what I'm doing, not to harass them, but because I'm for them.
All right.
We'll do both.
All right, let's take care. Hey, how are you? You know, you're a star. How you doing?
Because you love this kid, Ralphie.
I do.
Get to know people on an individual basis. I know their names.
I know when they've been sober. I know when they're high.
People always ask me, how can you work here? How could you sit here all this time? My faith in God is what keeps me from packing up and leaving town. This is my assignment. It's like a driving force that keeps me having faith in this community. You know, that says, don't let him go yet, Dion. Don't let him go.
I tell you, when I saw that video, it really impacted me, because I thought, if that guy can minister to people and see it as God's calling where he works, then I'm not going to complain about where I work. You know, I mean, honestly, the church administrator or executive pastor, as it's often called now, is kind of the Darth Vader of church work, you know? I mean, you kind of walk into a room and everybody gets quiet. You know, it's like the principal showed up, and I'm the guy that's supposed to, you know, emphasize policy and procedure and precedent and all of those sorts of things. And I can almost hear the theme music from Darth Vader playing as I walk into the room and the temperature in the room get a little colder. I sometimes don't take that for granted until one of my friends said they overheard a conversation in the hall. This is several months ago, but these two younger people that were kind of new to the staff, they go, I heard Dr. Self tell a joke. You know, like, you know, it's just, you know, he eats, he walks, he talks. It's just amazing. So but it's very easy in my role as kind of the enforcer of the rules and the making sure we're compliant and all that kind of stuff. I could literally sit behind my desk all day long and shuffle paper, look at a screen, send out memos, send out emails, and I would still get paid the same, and people would probably feel like I'm doing a pretty good job. But I know that's not what I'm called to do. As we said last week, we as Christians are all called to give glory to God. And in His Word, over and over again, we're talked about shepherding, and we're talking about loving, and we're talking about, as you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so I realize that I have to get outside that role, and I have to become a minister to the people around me. So I want you to kind of break this down to your job. I've broken it down to my job. I want you to break it down to your job and say, okay, how can God use me to really emphasize people, not paper, not just do my job, but get beyond that and look at the ministry around me. Two or three things I got. It's just one short verse in Acts 20, 28. Paul, again, he's addressing the Ephesian elders. And he says, be on your guard. Now, this is going to be related to next week's lesson, where he's going to talk about ravening wolves. So I don't want you to think I'm trying to take it out of context. But he says, be on guard for yourselves and all the flock that the Holy Spirit has appointed you to as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which you purchased with His own blood. Now, how do we apply that to the business community? How do we apply that to a downtown Bible study? Four things that kind of came to my mind, and hopefully the Lord will speak to you as well. Number one, in your workplace and wherever God has assigned you, I'm not limiting this to your job, be proactive, not reactive. Try to look for opportunities to build goodwill, to love, to serve, to do all those things Christians are supposed to do. Don't just react to the people around you. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 is that love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said all the commandments are summarized in these two. And so we've got to get them in the right order. Number one, maintain your spiritual health. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. If you're spiritually on top of your game, if you get up in the morning, you report for duty, have a quiet time, read your Bible, pray, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, looking for opportunities, if you are on guard, so to speak, you've reported for duty, you're alert, then as you take care of your own spiritual climate and your own spiritual temperature, you're naturally going to affect those people around you. You might want to write down a little acrostic here, and I'll fill it in for you. This is just a watch kind of acrostic. Be on guard. So the acrostic vertically would be HALT, H-A-L-T. Some of you are probably familiar with that. Don't make a decision. Don't have an encounter. Don't go into a meeting when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Okay, let's think about that for a second. I'll be on a date with my wife. The H stands for hungry. I'll be on a date with my wife, and I'll get quieter and quieter and quieter, and she'll look at me, and she goes, I need to feed you, don't I? When I get hungry, you know, it's like your body goes into survival mode, and you're not really concerned about ministering to those around you. You know, you're interested in being able to satisfy that need. That's why fasting is such a powerful spiritual discipline, because everything in your body says, I want something to eat. But you purposefully say, no, I'm going to spend this time seeking God, not seeking food. Now, that's why I don't think fasting and crucial business meetings go really hand in hand. I think fasting leading up to business meetings probably go hand in hand. But don't go into one. Don't go into an important encounter when you're really hungry, when you're at your least. When did Satan attack Jesus? On a 40-day fast, right? So the H is for hungry. The A is for angry. Angry. When you type out that email to the coworker, put it in your draft box. Sit on it. Think about it. Revise it. Don't send it out when you're angry. Wait till you calm down. Have a Hershey bar, okay? Get mellow a little bit before you send that thing out. And I'm telling you, this may be the best business advice I could possibly give you. Don't send an email in anger. Don't make a phone call in anger. Your spiritual sensitivity is going to be trumped by your emotion. And you can, in 5 minutes, you can do more to tear down your witness in the workplace by being angry than all the goodwill and servant-hearted good intentions could possibly be. The L is lonely. Lonely. Remember, you know, even the Lone Ranger had a partner, right? God doesn't really call Lone Rangers. He calls us into community. And when we become separated, alone, not accountable to anybody, we make really terrible decisions when we try to just Lone Ranger it. So hungry, angry, lonely, and then tired. And I think the lack of sleep has become an epidemic in America right now. I see that commented more and more, maybe more than any other health issue, is people just not getting enough rest. I'm not going to be a doctor. My brother's the doctor. You can go see him. I would just say a lot of it, I think, is overstimulation, that we're spending so much time in front of screens and TV and all those sorts of things that we go to bed stoked up on entertainment and caffeine, and it's tough, and we've got so much going on in our lives. It's tough to get that peace of God that passes all understanding. Another issue for another day, but I just want to warn you, part of being proactive is to maintain your spiritual health. And the most, you know, if you're going to be a witness in your office, as we talked about last week, if you're going to affect positively your coworkers, they've got to see you at your best. And when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, they're not going to see you at your best. You can make poor decisions and really hurt your testimony. Maintain your spiritual health. The second thing I that the Lord seemed to bring by mind is just be sensitive to your surroundings. We can be so focused on a screen, on a cubicle, on a project, that we're just totally unaware of what's going on around us. I read about a seminary class, and I can relate because I've been in a few of those, and it was on pastoral ministry, of all things, all right? That's kind of what this passage is about, pastoral ministry. So, you know, feeding the hungry and visiting the sick and dealing with people in times of grief and being aware of their needs and getting to, you know, ministering to people. And so they went through the class, and the class seemed to be pretty easy. I mean, they even had a housekeeper that came in and arranged it all for them and brought them snacks in the middle and cleaned up after them. And they were feeling really pampered, you know, in this classroom. And there hadn't been a whole lot of assignments, not a lot of tests. They got the final exam. It looked pretty straightforward until they got to the last question. And the last question said, this will be 40% of your semester grade. What's the name of our housekeeper? I mean, that hit me because I realized I could be sitting there in that chair making a D. Because you take people for granted that are around you, and you never so much as know their name. And it's kind of, hey, you, or hey, brother, or hey, sister. Be sensitive to your surroundings. Know kind of what's going on. Now, nothing I'm going to say is meant to say you're not supposed to be the best employee you can possibly be where you work. I mean, if you're an engineer, be a crackerjack engineer. You know, if you work in administration, everything ought to be in order. They ought to look at you as an exemplary employee. So please don't interpret anything I say as you are the chaplain of your floor and you're leaving your work undone to go take somebody chicken soup. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying as you do your work, Great Commission, as you are going, doing the things you're supposed to be doing, be aware of your surroundings. Be sensitive. Be on guard to know that not only does Satan attack, but God gives opportunity. God gives divine appointments. Be sensitive and aware to those things. The second thing is to know your flock. Now, that may seem like a strange thing in an office to think of them as a flock, but just realize that there's a reason in the Bible that God calls us sheep. I mean, you know, sometimes there is this kind of herd mentality, and they need some direction, and they need some particular attention. And so just think about it as, where is my flock? Now, I don't know where most of you work. I don't know what your environment is. I haven't been to your office. I'm not sensitive to your surroundings. You need to be. So you need to just ask yourself, where is my flock? Where has God appointed me to be a steward of a group of people? I think it starts with family. I think we have a responsibility to family. Sometimes that's hard. I heard about an older couple that were in a minor accident, and the son called his mom and said, I heard you had a fender bender. And she said, yeah. She said, I was driving, I fell asleep, and of course your father wasn't paying attention. I mean, you know, you always feel like in family you've got this dynamics where someone's always blaming it on you, and it's tough to minister in your own family. But there's a responsibility. I believe it's James who said, if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel. And so God's given you a flock. It may be brothers and sisters. It may be mom and dad. It may be children. But God's given you a family that he wants you to emphasize. I could give you a lot of negative illustrations. You know, but the paper and people thing, I go back to my mom and dad's house. They would babysit for my firstborn, Adam, when he was about 4 or 5. And one day my mom took me aside and she says, David, you know, your little boy is watching everything you do. And it seems like you're just focused on everything but him. And I said, give me an example. And she said, well, today, he wanted to have a picnic for our dinner, and so we went out to the picnic table, and he sat there, and he says, okay, he said, you're going to be the mommy, and he pointed to my dad, and he said, and you're going to be the little boy, and then he pulled out the sports page, he goes, and I'm going to be the daddy, and said, David, during dinner, he sat there looking at the sports page instead of looking at us. Now, where did he get that from? And, you know, I felt about that high. I realized that he's looking at me and he's imitating me. I was emphasizing paper, not people. But it was my own son that was being neglected. Where is God speaking to you that you need to put the screen down, put the paper down, don't bring the work home tonight, but spend more time with family? I wrote down two or three things that have been helpful to me. In terms of being a lifelong learner about my spouse, about my kids, about my grandkids. And I'm not saying that you go, you know, get a consultant to come into your home and start doing a battery of tests. But I found that it's helpful to know, you know, on the DISC, where are they? You know, are they project-oriented or are they people-oriented? You know, what kind of learners are they? Are they visual? Are they auditory? Are they kinesthetic? What kind of love language does that person have? Gary Chapman wrote a great book on love languages. You know, do they receive love by affirming words, time alone, getting gifts, physical touch? What is it that makes them tick? And just for those people in your family, those people that are closest to you, try to understand them. Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, you know. First seek to understand, then to be understood. And so much of the time we're trying to get our case across that we don't really understand. So become a lifelong learner of your family. I think one of the most impactful things you can do with family members is to pray together. And that could be, I mean, if you have the opportunity with friends, whatever your small group at church, but praying together, knowing what their prayer needs are, their heartfelt needs, and lifting those up before the Lord. Many times a dad, and I've probably been found to say this as well, you know, I'll take a bullet for my family. You know, I would rather give my life for them, you know, lay down your life for your friend, all that sort of thing. But, you know, the president of Focus on the Family, Jim Daly, said, we have the opportunity to do that according to Romans 12:1, that we can really take a bullet for our families by being a living sacrifice. He said, you've got to be willing to die to yourself. You've got to be willing to die to selfish ambitions. You've got to be willing to die to being right all the time. So apply this in whichever way is most applicable. Obviously, it applies at the office as well as the family. The Sound of Music, we commemorated the, believe it or not, the 50th anniversary of Sound of Music back in the spring. I couldn't believe that. I must have been just a little bitty wee baby to remember it that well. But the 50th anniversary of Sound of Music, and you remember the dichotomy you had there with the Baron, that he lined them up, you know, he played his little whistle and lined them up in high order, and they sounded off and everything was militaristic, you know, just order in the house. And then Julie Andrews comes in and she's this singing, loving, wonderful person, you know, and they kind of blend that then into the family. She later said on the occasion of the 50th anniversary of the music, she said, would that it would be that easy. She said, families are hard. Families are difficult. It's not always sweetness and light and singing songs together. But somewhere between that hard, demanding, these are the rules, and everything's okay, somewhere in that, in between that tension, you can serve and love your family. I talked to one of our staff yesterday that's dealing with, you know, cell phone usage with his 17-year-old daughter and texting boys and all that kind of stuff. You know, where is the loving and the trust versus the rules and the protection? It's tough, but you have the responsibility of identifying your flock and shepherding your flock. Then friends, you've seen all the photos of, you know, this is how we have a meal together, and everybody's looking at their phone. This is how we play together, and everybody's looking at their phone. This is the way we see the Grand Canyon. You've got eight people lined up looking at their phones, you know. I mean, that's kind of taken over society. I saw a cartoon the other day that a girl is obviously on a date with a guy, and he's staring at his phone, and she said, do you mind if I strap your cell phone to my forehead so that I can pretend you're looking at me when I talk? I mean, that's kind of where it's gotten to be with friends, right? We're all about the digital stuff. But let me tell you, God has given you a flock to shepherd in the terms of friends, and you need to identify them and realize how you can minister to them. And then thirdly, obviously, the co-workers. Again, do a great job. Be the best employee you can be, but cultivate relationships at work for the purpose of living out who you are as a Christian. You know, you're all put together different, and God's given you different gifts, and he's given you different passions and interests. But how does he want you to give glory to him at work? It's not grabbing people by the lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? But it is giving them a great glimpse of the work that Jesus Christ does in a person's life. When I say emphasize people, not paper, sometimes that's identifying with the people with whom you work, not just in terms of how they fit into the project that you're working on. My son, Adam, works for Lucent Alcatel, soon to be bought by Nokia, and he works every day of his life from home. He has a headset, he looks at a screen, he deals with a working group, he manages a working group now located in 5 different states, and every day of his life, it is phone calls, it is screens, it's document preparation, document review. He never interacts with a living soul unless it's like some kind of on-site kind of team thing. That's a challenge for him. If you're working around living, breathing people, you have the opportunity of impacting their lives. They're not paper, they're people. Inviting people to High Point. One of these days we'll have a permanent home and you'll have a place to invite them to. But inviting people to High Point could be a good start. The third thing is to recognize your office, and this is just responsibility. We are stewards of this world. We're stewards of our resources. I think I just want to introduce the idea that we're stewards of our relationships. We're stewards of our relationships. We're accountable to God for the relationships with whom He puts us into contact. So, you know, are you a boss? Are you a friend? Are you a servant? I know there's a tension there. I talk about in church world, we've got cause, community, and corporation. And the corporate side of my job means I have to bring people in sometime and says there's no longer a place for you here. You know, in the Donald J. Trump parlance, you're fired. That's tough at the same time when I'm putting my arm around them and saying, you're my brother in Christ. I mean, that's the community and the corporate side ramping up against. So I totally understand that there's a tension there between when we say the word overseer. How does that fit into you? But I just want to say that you are all overseers in God's eyes of somebody. It may be at work. It may be in a hierarchical organizational chart you're an overseer. It may be in a personal relationship. It may be as a mentor to someone in the Christian life. It may be just as a caregiver. But you are an overseer to somebody. And it's up to you to identify who that somebody is and what your role is in that. And then the word I put in your notes is to be relational more than digital. Relational more than digital. Again, emphasize people, not paper. It's a strange world we're in. I'm on Twitter some, and why people follow me, you know, at first it was all about High Point, and that's the whole reason I started the Twitter account, and everybody from Houston, I just assumed they went to High Point, and then I realized some of those people don't even exist that are following me, you know, they're just robots online that are following me, and so I tweeted out the other day that it was I said it's the 45th anniversary of my ordination, and I understand they don't even ordain children anymore, you know, so anyway, so somebody from Oklahoma that I really follow because of football, he is a historian kind of guy, he then replied and says, congratulations, you've made a tremendous impact, I've followed your ministry with gratitude. And so I sent that to my son, I was pleased with that, you know, so I sent that to my son, and he asked the logical question, who is this? And I tell you the truth, I didn't know. You know, I followed him online. I followed his tweets. I felt like I knew him. I see his little picture there. I could read his bio. But to my knowledge, I had never met him. He had never met me. I just didn't know. And our relationships have to be more real life, flesh and blood, rather than digital. We have 500 Facebook friends, but we don't know any of them. We can't reach out and touch them. It's like the little boy that comes to his mom and says, Mom, is it true that from dust we are until dust we will return? And she said, yeah, that's what the good book says. And he says, well, come look under my bed because someone's either coming or going. And many of our so-called relationships are dust. Now, you know, when I say relational, not digital, the two are really becoming, this is kind of a little scary, but I'll just read it to you. After Kate Hudson and Matthew Bellamy ended their 3-year-old engagement, the actress said, quote, relationships are the most challenging things, end quote. So a new app agrees and is trying to make relationships less challenging. It's called, and there are six consonants here, and I looked this up on the Apple App Store, and it's not listed, but I looked it up on Google, and they describe it. So I'm not endorsing it. I'm not saying go try to download it. I'm just reading this to you. This is a sermon illustration, okay? My son would come up after my messages and say, was that real or were you just preaching? So it's PPLKPR. The app gathers data from a watch-like monitor that tracks your heart rate responses to people you encounter. By analyzing your heart rate, it ranks people by how happy, anxious, or angry they make you. It then texts or tweets people with whom it thinks you should invest more time. That's a little scary. I mean, when we talk about being relationally, this thing is texting out messages for me based on how it thinks I respond to people. Folks, we've got to be more real than that. We've got to understand that there are real people in a real world with skin on, right? And we need to relate to them. Last thing, and we'll go. The last thing is to assume your responsibility. He said to the Ephesian elders, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. As I said last week, we see people as either scenery, machinery, or ministry. Pastor Jeff Jackson wrote a blog on that, and he quoted a survey at a university in the Northwest that originally came up with the way we perceive people, and their words were scenery, machinery, or people. And he says people are people we actually know their names and know about them, and Jeff Jackson substituted the word ministry. But it's really true. As we interact in the workplace, they'll either be scenery, you know, they're just background. Oh, that's a nice pair of shoes they've got on. Machinery, can you get this copied in triplicate for me? Or ministry. And I challenge you not to just categorize people as scenery and machinery, but ask as the Holy Spirit leads you, how can I minister to them? The last thing is, am I using paper to facilitate or obfuscate? I had to look this one up. That means to confuse, bewilder, or stupefy. But I thought it was such a cool word. I think many people hide behind paper, and it becomes a barrier to them ever getting to know or ministering to anyone. I used in my email kind of teaser that I sent out about this that I worked for a guy like that. And every day he would crank out memos. And then he would go and stick them in everybody's little pigeonhole. This is back before electronic inboxes, right? And you would go and get the, it was almost like orders of the day from the general, you know. And he office right next to me. You know, he could have picked up the office extension. He could have come next door. David, how are you, you know, what do you feel about this? No. It was all about paper, and I felt like the paper was erecting a wall, a barrier between him and me, and he was simply saying, I don't want to interact with you. I don't want to be close to you. I don't want to know you. I want to keep you at arm's length. We've got to make sure that paper facilitates who we are, what we stand for, and what God wants us to do, not puts a barrier up that we hide behind. A challenge to me in my role, I hope it's a challenge to you, and I hope God will give you ideas of becoming more a minister in your workplace. Father, thank you so much for the folks that come out today to study your word. I pray that it can be an encouragement to us. I pray that we can be better ministers wherever we are. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Notice on your notes that we don't meet next week, and then Malcolm Marshall is here the last Wednesday in August. Thank you all very much. We'll see you.